access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When man was created, his spirit was on top controlling his soul or mind with the body on the bottom. When man sinned, his spirit died. And now his soul or mind is controlled by his body appetites, his flesh. That's what's in control. Therefore, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're born again. What does that mean? Well, our mind is no longer controlled by our body appetites or our flesh because it's been crucified, and we're controlled by our spirit because the spirit is alive in us again. We're born again. In fact, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The old man, the old life was placed on the cross with Christ and crucified. And the body of sin is put out of business, you might say. It's kind of done away. We aren't slaves to it any longer. The problem we have today is we love to build up the flesh. And we even see it within the church today. Build up the self-life, you know. You got to think more highly of yourself than you do. You got to put yourself first. You're number one. Jesus is number one. Others are number two, and there we are, number three. God takes care of us. The Bible says, in the flesh there's no good. We have to crucify the flesh. And what does the devil love to do? Twist the scriptures. How could you care for anyone else unless you take care of yourself? I don't know, man. I look at Paul. Here's a guy. He's preaching in a city. They stone him to death. Carry him out of the city. He's lying on the ground dead. God brings him back to life. What does he do? He gets up, goes back in the city. Are you kidding me? Why? Because his life doesn't matter to him. He's serving the living God. I think for Paul, he goes, well, if God brought me back from the dead, I guess he wants me to go back there, right? He doesn't want me to go back there to get stoned again. So he goes back into the city to preach to them. In fact, Galatians 5:24 says, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified it. It's a battle, isn't it? We put that flesh nature to death, but it loves to resurrect itself. That's the problem. And in Romans 6:6, when Paul speaks of the old man, many believe he's speaking of that old nature. But if that were true, when we come to Christ and that old nature was crucified with Christ, it's dead and gone now. We only have with us this new nature. John MacArthur put it like this. He feels that way. The old you died. There isn't any old nature anymore. There isn't any old nature and a new nature fighting it out in you. Our old man was crucified and buried with Christ, and you were raised with a new nature. You're not a spiritual schizoid. I personally don't think the old man and the old nature are the same thing. In Ephesians 4:22, we're told that this term old man is that you have put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. First of all, our old nature doesn't grow corrupt because it's already corrupt, right? And if you read through Ephesians 4:22, you clearly see that Paul is speaking of our old conduct, the things that we did, not the old nature. My pastor summarized it like this. He said, let me use the illustration of an old steam-powered train. You have the locomotive, the old man, with its evil desires. Next, you have the coal car, the old nature, which fuels the old man. And finally, you have the body of the train, my physical body. Before I knew Jesus, my sinful nature, which I received from Adam, was fueling the evil desires of my old man, which in turn used the body to satisfy those desires by moving the body in the direction that the old me wanted to go. If you take away the locomotive, the coal car has nothing to feed and the train becomes inoperative. The same is true with the old man. Take him away, and the old nature has nothing to fuel, and therefore the body, as the instrument of sin, is rendered inoperative. Yeah, there is a battle that goes on. We all know that. We still have that old nature in us. And like I said, it tries to resurrect itself. So we have to, you know, take in the Word of God, apply the Word of God to our lives, asking the Holy Spirit to work in us, giving us the ability to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. It's tough. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us this illustration. He pictures two adjoining fields, one owned by Satan and one owned by God. Just picture that in your mind. They're separated by a road. And before salvation, a person lives in Satan's field, is totally subject to his jurisdiction. That's where you're working. As he plows in the new field, however, after salvation, the person works in the other field, subject to God's jurisdiction now. As he plows in this new field, the believer is often, though, tempted by his former master, who seeks to entice him back into the old sinful ways. And he often succeeds, Satan does, in temporarily drawing the believer's attention away from his new master and his new way of life. Here's the thing, he is powerless, though, to draw the believer back into the old field of sin and death, because we have been delivered from the tyranny of Satan, but not the temptation of Satan. He still tempts us. And if anyone says, no, I'm fine, I never get tempted, you're a liar. Temptation is always there. That phrase in verse 7, have been freed from sin, can literally be translated, has been justified or declared righteous. And that's how we're freed from sin. We've been declared righteous. We've been justified because of what Jesus has done, paid in full the penalty for our sins. That's what God has done for us. And again, verse 8, now if, since we have died with Christ, verse 8 should be. We've identified ourselves with the death of Christ, knowing that he was raised from the dead. Guys, it gives us assurance that we've been raised with him. We have a new life in Christ. Yeah, one day these physical bodies are going to be resurrected. We're going to have new bodies that God has given to us. But we've been raised new into a new life in Christ. How wonderful that is. Death has really no dominion over us. It had no dominion over Jesus. The new man just doesn't have life. He has eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life. I don't know about you, but being a Christian is the most exciting thing in the world. Is it difficult? Absolutely it is. There's a battle going on, but it's the most exciting thing because I wonder what God is going to do today, right? I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder who's going to come across my path. I wonder what he's going to show me. Some of the things he shows me about myself I don't like, but he shows it because he loves me and he wants me to get rid of those things. Spurgeon said, if God has given to you and me an entirely new life in Christ, how can that new life spend itself after the fashion of the old life? Shall the spiritual live as carnal? How can you, that were the servants of sin, but have been made free by precious blood, go back to your old slavery? It doesn't make sense. We're free in Christ. In fact, Paul, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, speaks of this new life. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the church again is moving away towards this whole idea of sin. We don't want to talk about it because it's going to offend people. So we just ignore it, or we just touch a little here, a little there. But Paul says, no, you got to be aware of these things. You don't go down that path. That was your former conduct. Why do you want to go back to something that had you in bondage before? You're a new creation in Christ. And think about it, this is not a resuscitation that God has done to us. It's a transformation. And so live accordingly. And when Paul says that Jesus Christ died to sin, it means that he not only died to the penalty of sin, but he also died to the power of sin. And that's what resurrection life is all about, that abundant life we have in Christ, what he's done for us. And we can walk accordingly. Remember when Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, died in John chapter 11? He was in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus cried out to him, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did. What was the problem for Lazarus when he came forth? Well, he was all wrapped up in the grave clothes. He could hardly walk. And Jesus commanded them to loose him and let him go. He was raised in the newness of life. The problem was he couldn't walk in the newness of life until the grave clothes were removed. How do we get the grave clothes off? How can we walk in that newness of life? That's really Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8, the sanctification. Get rid of that garbage so you can walk freely in Christ. Look at verse 11 here in Romans 6. "Likewise you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." The Greek word for reckon was an accounting term. And the idea here is that we have to put this into our account by faith that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Why? Because we still have these bodies of flesh. And, you know, the flesh nature tries to resurrect itself and control our lives from time to time. But I believe by faith, the old life was put to death. And we wait for the redemption of our bodies when this flesh nature will be done away with. When this corruptible body has put on incorruption, this mortal body has put on immortality. I believe what God's word says. It's a settled fact to me. And I do understand that there are some who feel that once they come to Christ, they don't sin anymore. But again, that's ridiculous. That's the most foolish thing. I mean, if they really thought about it, that's a pretty prideful thing. And pride is what? Sin. So you're not sinless. We're dead to that old life, but it doesn't mean we won't sin. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, "You can't stop birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair." Yeah. I mean, the temptations are going to still be out there. Don't let them become part of your life. Those temptations, sin, are all around you. You can't change that. Don't put yourself in situations, though, that are going to cause you to sin. There's the danger. And people do that. You know, Paul in Romans 8 said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of him, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Yeah, we long for that day when we won't have to deal with these bodies of sin. The temptations won't be there anymore. But until then, hey, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God working in our lives to help us live accordingly. Don't let sin reign or have control of your life. Don't be in bondage to that which you've been set free. I think many times we try to accomplish in, you know, the flesh because we don't surrender to the Spirit. And we don't listen to what God is saying, we tend to listen to what the devil says. You know, it's just a little cocaine. It's just one drink. It's just one porn site. Oh, I mean, you're just talking to the woman at work. It's not that bad. You're just going out for a drink with her. On and on it goes. You see, the temptations are there. What are you doing with it? Are you crucifying the flesh? Are you feeding the flesh? Because if you feed the flesh will grow and it will destroy you. I've told you so many times before, I've worked in the intensive care unit at hospitals for about 30 years. And I can't tell you the number of people who are alcoholics who are dying in the ICU that I'm caring for, who will look me in the eye and say, I don't have any problem with alcohol, and they're dying. Sin has them in bondage. They can't let go. Think about people that are in bondage to drugs. It's destroying their lives, but they can't let it go. Satan's come to destroy lives. Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly in him. Do you see? Why do we go and take the bait of Satan? Because it's tempting. I'm not a fisherman. I do fish, but I'm not a fisherman. And I know fish are pretty smart. Some of them, it depends the bait you use. You use certain bait, they look at it and go, I'm not biting that thing. But boy, you put something on that line, on that hook that they want, and they go for it. Just what Satan does. He knows what will trip us up. So who are you surrendering your life to? The Lord? Because he will give you the strength to overcome these temptations in your life. God will test your faith through them. Satan will tempt you to sin. Who are you going to surrender to? In fact, Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free most of the time. No, you shall be free indeed. Praise God for that. We don't have to be in bondage to these things, but we allow them by taking the bait, by becoming hooked to them. And we have to be careful. How do we walk in the new life? Well, Paul's going to give us some practical help in living in that freedom that Jesus has given to us. Look at verse 13. He says, do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Here's the key to walking in freedom. Don't present the various parts of your body to the service of sin. The New Living Translation kind of puts this idea across. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. As your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. You know, tools or weapons can be used for good or evil. Use them for good, or you're going to incur a self-inflicted wound. And think about it. You know, I'm not a big, you know, tennis guy, but, you know, one of the women tennis players got upset at the judge because they said her coach was cheating, giving her signals, and you can't do that. And she got mad, screamed, yelled, broke her racket. She said, you're saying I'm cheating? I have a child, and I'm trying to raise her to do the right thing. And I'm thinking, man, you're saying all the right words, but you're doing all the wrong things. You're saying you're not cheating, but look at your behavior. It's horrible. See, she used her body instead of an instrument for righteousness. She used it for evil. Now the judges are kind of getting together going, well, maybe we don't want to judge her matches anymore. Wow. We got to be careful too as Christians. You know, don't let your eyes see things that are evil. Don't let your ears hear things that are evil. Don't let your mind wander to evil thoughts. Don't use your hands for evil. Don't run to evil and so on. You know, when I was working in the hospital in the doctor's office, it was interesting because the nurses, the people I worked with, they knew my background. They knew I was a Christian. They knew I was a pastor. And they learned that if they had a bad joke to tell and they saw me standing close by, they would say, Joe, this probably isn't for you. Or they would say, well, yeah, maybe I won't tell this joke right now. You see, they respectfully knew where I stood on that. Now, what if they did tell the joke? Move away. But isn't it easy to get caught up in it? Or at work, you know, people complaining about this, complaining about that. And before long, you're in the middle. You're the cheerleader complaining too. Isn't it easy to get caught up like that? Yeah, it's so easy. But let's use our bodies as instruments for righteousness, as weapons that will glorify God and minister to people, encourage people. It's amazing the bondage that the flesh can place us in. It's interesting, a story from the 14th century about two brothers. And they fought for the right to rule over a dukedom in what is now Belgium. The elder brother's name was Renald. He was commonly called Crassus, a Latin nickname meaning fat because he was very obese. He had a heated battle with his younger brother, Edward. And Edward led a successful revolt against him. And he assumed the title of duke over his lands. But he didn't kill Renald. Edward devised this imprisonment for him. Very interesting. He had a room in the castle built around Crassus, a room with only one door. The door wasn't locked, the windows weren't barred, and Edward promised Renald that he could regain his land and his title anytime he wanted to. All he would have to do was leave the room. Pretty simple. But the obstacle to freedom was not in the doors or the windows, but with Renald himself. Because he was grossly overweight, he couldn't fit through the door, even though it was a near normal sized door. All he needed to do was to diet down to a smaller size and walk out a free man. But his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods. Isn't that what Satan does? That's what Satan does. Here's another one. Try this. And his desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Now, some say that Duke Edward was cruel to his older brother, but his reply was pretty simple. My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. But he stayed in the room 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. And again, that's what Satan does to us, guys. He puts things before us that we don't have to go down that path. We don't have to be locked in the prison of sin. But sometimes we desire it so much that it controls our lives, and that bondage gets to be overwhelming in our lives. Jesus has set us free, legally speaking. We could walk in that freedom from sin whenever we want. But if you yield your bodily appetites to serve sin, you're going to live a life of defeat, of discouragement, and imprisonment. You know, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, I love what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting? And notice the progression. This man was walking with the ungodly, just walking with them. Casual, you know, nothing real intense. But then he started standing with them, being part of that group. And before long, he was sitting with them. It was part of his life. But the psalmist is saying, man, you want to be blessed? Don't do that. Don't go down that path. Stay with the Lord. Walk in his ways. Follow his word. Don't present your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Don't team up with Satan. You're not a slave to sin. Give your body to the Lord. Let him use your life instead of having your body used as a weapon of evil. Let God use it for good. Crucify the old man. Cut off any connection with the flesh life. Do away with it. For me, one of the areas, for me, before I was saved, was secular music. I loved rock and roll. I mean, I loved it. And for me personally, and this is just a personal conviction for me, I'm not saying that, you know, everyone has to do this, but for me, I can't listen to secular music because as soon as I do, it opens a door. And I'll just start listening to secular music because I love it so much. But I cut it off. And I'd rather hear something that's going to glorify God. You see, when you remove that flesh life, all those passions that are out there, there's a void there. And you better fill it with the Lord, because if you don't, all that evil is going to come rushing back in. Don't become a slave to sin. Don't let sin have control of your life. Don't let it lord over you. And I'm not saying that we don't struggle. We do. But the one thing that once controlled our life, this sin nature, no longer has control of our life, because God does. True freedom is not to live after the flesh, but after God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.